Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
Going to continue, if we can, in the book of James. We got to chapter 3. And since I was not here last week, I want to give a very brief review of what's gone before and keep in context what the book is speaking about. James, the brother of the Lord, is writing to those scattered among the 12 tribes of Judea that are Christians in the church. They are disciples of Christ. They've come away from the religion of the Jews, by the grace of God, are brought into the New Testament church. And he begins telling them about temptations that face us and why we face temptations in the world, because we are God's children and Satan seeks to devour us. He walketh around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He tells us how to come through those temptations in the first chapter. He tells us that the closer that we walk with the Lord, if we not just hear the word, but do the word, do what the gospel teaches us to do and follow the teaching of Christ as he walked in this world, then we will be stronger in Christ. We will be closer to Christ and closer to each other in that, as we are the family of God. He tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from God, that God of his own will beget us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his followers, of his people, of those that worship him in the world. And then he comes down to religion. Because if Satan tries to tempt us in the world, he tries to affect our service to God. He tries to destroy our service to God in the mind of a sinful being, trying to rob God, trying to take away from the glory of God, which cannot be done. But we pay the price of that when we stray, because we get separated from the closeness that we have from God. And it causes great sorrow to a child of God, to a family, or to the body of a local church or the church itself in entirety. But he tells us that pure and undefiled religion, and that's what we want. We want pure religion. We want pure worship. I want to worship God in the way that the first century church worshiped God. I want to worship God in the way that the Lord set up upon the earth. I want to have the joy in my heart of serving my Savior, who loved me so very much that he came into this world and was hanged upon the cruel tree of Calvary for my sins, for my shortcomings. I could not save myself. You could not save me. The church could not save me. Christ and Christ alone. I want to show forth my praise of him in pure and undefiled religion. Matthew 25. To the sheep, they had walked in pure religion. Come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because you have visited the sick, you fed the hungry. The point that I'm bringing up again is pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless, to judge the fatherless, Isaiah 1. To love and visit widows, to help the poor, to love the afflicted. And he comes into chapter 2 speaking of being respecters of persons. Well, to the old Jew and the religion they had, the things they had been taught, certainly we saw respecting of persons, because the Pharisees themselves deemed that they would be respected. They sought after gold, they sought after money, they reverenced themselves and not God. And he told them to be not a respecter of persons, because all this is teaching us how to worship God. All of this is teaching us how to be not just hearers, but doers of the word. How to walk with God Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When we love each other, we love God. Pure religion, undefiled religion. And that goes right on along with the fact of not being respecters of persons. He makes the point that we're all sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all needed a Savior. We all needed salvation. We should all prefer others before us, not setting one above another, whether it's a man with money, whether it's a man with power, whether it's a man with a certain gift, whatsoever it is, that we're all the same before God. Is my sin a better sin than your sin? Am I not as guilty as anyone else by my sin as they are by theirs? Now, we know certain things are abomination before God as we live in this world. But I'm going to tell you this. The sin of, just take something simple, the sin of idolatry in the heart is just, it makes you just as much a sinner as the sin of murder in the world. We're all sinners. We need to be merciful one to another. And then he tells us to care for the poor, to love the poor, to love all the children of God. You've got to remember everything James says. He's talking about the brethren. That means the brothers and sisters, disciples of Christ, who have come into the church, because every disciple of Christ should come into the church. That's part of your duty in worshiping God. You cannot worship God in fullness outside the church. Your duty by God's teaching is to take up your cross, to be baptized, to take up your cross, to deny yourself daily, to assemble on the Lord's Day and other times if we can, and to worship God in heaven, to worship Christ, to come into the knowledge of Christ by loving each other. Love is fulfilling of the law. Therefore, we love each other. When we do that, we serve God. Told you about what he said in John, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love each other. As I have loved you, you are to love one another. And in that, God is glorified. And he said, gives the two examples of faith with Abraham, the believer, whom God called, the work of God, whom God sent, and Rahab, that harlot. Well, she don't need to be here. She's a harlot, pardon me. She's a child of God, had faith in God. That tells me she's born of God. She showed forth repentance by hiding those spies, and they brought her into the land of Israel. Now let's begin in chapter 3. Again, prayers, please. My brethren, he's talking to children of God in the church. My brethren, if they're not in the church and they understand these words, they should be in the church. Their joy will not be full until they take up that yoke and come into the church. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I told you I started this book because James has always been hard for me to understand. And I prayed about it and I felt this would be a book that would be profitable for us to go through, and that the Lord would help me with this. But I'm telling you that because most times when we think of master, we think of one who reigns over another and one who rules over another. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is over all. Jesus Christ is our master. He commands the heart and it is done. He quickens. He gives life. He is over us in every aspect. Some men desire to be masters. They desire to reign over others. You see it in walks of life. You see it in man's nature. And you most certainly see it in religious organizations. But that's why the Lord said, let he that is greatest among you be your servant, not your master. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister by serving each other. Move forward. My brethren, be not many masters. The word, to be plain and simple and blunt, means teachers. It's not reigning over one. I looked at every definition that I could find in this text, It means teachers. James has spent the first two chapters teaching us why we suffer. Temptation. That's what the book began with. Temptation. Being tempted of the devil. Being tempted to steal. Being tempted to kill. Being tempted to lust of the flesh. Being tempted to put idols up. Being tempted to seek after things other than the kingdom of God, first and foremost, and His righteousness. Temptations where Satan would draw us away. But James is coming down to a finer point in this text because now he's talking to teachers. He's speaking to the ministry. Why in the world would he have to preach to the ministry? Aren't they God's called? Well, the true ministry is, because the Bible teaches, and I believe it is in our articles of faith, that no man taketh the office of minister unto himself unless he is called of God, as was Aaron. The priesthood? No. The priesthood was, today is the congregation, because then we serve God. This is the ministry. This is the office of men, not women. That's the way God designed it, who are called to preach the gospel. My brethren, be not many masters, be not many teachers. Well, why in the world would we not want more preachers? We're told to pray that God would send laborers into the vineyard because the fields are white unto harvest. Scripture's not going to contradict. So therefore we must rightly divide the word of truth. Be not many masters. Be not many teachers. We want teachers. The last gift listed that God gave to men is pastor, teacher. All men are not pastors. I know men that don't serve churches that go here and there helping people. And it's a crying shame when men that have been ordained will not go help the Lord's people. Let me bite my tongue on that. And that's what this text is about, controlling the tongue. But be not many teachers. Let's look at that. I heard Elder Sonny Powell say one time that back during the Depression, there was a whole lot of preachers. Because times were hard, you could not get a job, you could not buy and sell so much. And many men took up the scripture and went forth trying to preach in order to make a living because there weren't jobs available. That's not a preacher. A preacher does not come forth for money. A preacher does not come forth from fame. We're supposed to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In that comes our salvation and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. In that comes our duty, because through that God has worked in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. We're to preach Christ, the full gospel, and Him crucified. That desire comes from the Spirit of God. It's different from being born of the Spirit and given life. I don't remember being born of the Spirit and given life. I remember being in this church house my entire life at one time or another. I don't remember being given life, but I do remember the call to the ministry. And it was misery because I am a sinner. Be not many masters. It's not a job that we take lightly, and it is a work. It is a job. It ought to be viewed as that. Be not many masters. The man needs to be called of God, or he is not. There are so many troubles today in this day's religious facilities, including the Old Baptist Church, and the vast majority of them are brought in by what is supposed to be the ministry. Let me ask you this. Where is the joy that we felt 10, 15, 20 years ago? Where are the numbers that we had 10, 15, 20 years ago? Oh, we know we live in perilous times. We know we live in troublesome times. What greater tool is there for Satan to use to try to destroy the church than the ministry? Because people, and I'm speaking of ministers, this context is dealing with the ministry, and I'm not trying to throw stones because I fall very short and I ask for your prayer. My concern is for the church of God. My concern is for the ministry. My concern is for the congregation. So many things of the world brought into the church. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and spend an hour telling you we don't need this, we don't need that. I'm not going to sit and listen to that very long before I get up and leave. I want to preach Christ and Him crucified. But I want you to understand that because of different men, different thoughts, different ideas, people refusing to heed Scripture and true doctrine. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, there were false prophets in that day. What day? The day of Moses. Satan sends forth those that are called Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2, these are the last days. We are living in the last days. You don't have to look for them. They're here. Scripture dictates they are. John said, "This is the last day." And antichrists are here. They were here in the first century church. They were here in Israel's day, Old Testament Israel. They were there with Adam and Eve, and that was the son, the seed of Satan. That was Satan himself who deceived. That's the purpose, to deceive, to tempt, to turn away. A man of God is called of God and given a gift. Now, there are two ways that people that are misguided are misguided. One is to be as Papal Rome was in the first century while they were killing Baptists by the thousands. One is to deliberately deceive. Jude talks about that. Certain men crept in unawares, ordained of old. God didn't ordain them. God does not ordain anyone to destroy the church. God does not ordain anyone to destroy doctrine, to pervert it or alter it. So who were they ordained of? The devil himself. But my point in that is are those that deliberately lie, what's the purpose? Either to destroy the church of God or to be a hireling and make money. You get more money when you comfort somebody and tell them to a wide audience of people that if they'll send you their money and they'll do this, that, or the other, some work, and if it's of works, it's not of grace, and we're saved by grace and grace alone, that the Lord will be happy with them and save them. Money. Reasons to deceive. Or else the other reason, one being led astray, is one who is, and I see a lot of these, they're great people, they're good people. They love Christ. They love the Lord. They love the church. They love the body of people they worship with. They sincerely desire to worship God. But they have been taught falsehood. They have been led astray. What falsehood? Works, brethren. You've got to decide. That's a work. You've got to believe. That's the work. John 6, the Jews said, what work might we do that we might do the works of God? Jesus plainly told them the truth. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent. How do you believe? When God gives you life in His Spirit. The simplicity of Christ in the gospel. But many are led astray because they've been deceived, and they go about teaching the deception they've been taught, and it keeps to continue and carry on. That's why we don't have the joy that we had. Satan was so wise in this nation in the 1830s when he caused a split in the church. There was one Baptist church, one true doctrine. The split came since that time. We've had a civil war. We've had two world wars. We've had other conflicts. We've had legalizing, killing the unborn. And now we're about to have it legal where men can marry men and women women, completely against God's nature. Don't tell me doctrine doesn't matter. Be not many masters. Teach true doctrine. Teach simple doctrine. Teach straight, not perverted, pure doctrine. Christ and Him crucified. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. That is God. What was that will? To raise up everyone the Father gave Him. Cut, dried. We had nothing to do with it. Give that glory to God. Give that child of God the true gospel when the Holy Spirit convicts his heart, when he hears the truth, that I was at rebellion with God, that I was a sinner against God, that I, even by my very nature, hated God. I was dead, but God gave me life. God, in His mercy, chose to love me. God, in His providence and His purpose, chose to help me. He gave me life. He raised me up. Now, brethren, that's a joy when you feel it. There's nothing will compare. I promise, be not many masters. Don't teach many doctrines. Teach the one doctrine. Paul said in Galatians, a letter, if any man bring any other gospel unto you, us or an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. And then he confirmed it by saying it again, twice in one chapter. Be not many masters. For in, and we're dealing with the ministry, because the ministry is a very important part in the church. Told you a week or so back, whenever it was, we've been on this for the second month now beginning, but when the devil comes through and he lays his intent on a child of God, but in this case, we're speaking of the ministry. He rides, he afflicts, he tempts. And if you think you're tempted, you can't understand what a minister goes through. If Satan gets the ministry, Satan has the church. Can cause a man to die. Speaking of a minister, can cause a man to lose everything he's got, can cause the church to die, can cause the church to split. What happens when something happens? Sides are taken. Splits. Division. Confusion. Turmoil. And Satan is so very wise. For in many things we offend all. Let me back up. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I don't want to leave that off. Along with what I was just saying. The temptations. God holds His people to a high standard. In the sense of, to whom much is given, much is required. Dealing with the congregation. If one knows the truth and turns from the truth, Hebrews 6, and turns away from the church, The Bible says they've trodden underfoot the Son of God. Now let's go a step forward. Let's go to the ministry. Because they are called of God. They're held to God, of God, to a higher expectation. God punishes sin. God will punish one who is ignorant much, much lighter than one who has knowledge. God will punish a minister very hard, very deep, because he's just a little closer to the Lord than most others are. Not because he's special, because God generally takes the base among men to place them in his ministry, to declare his glory and taking nothing and making it in the glory of God. But they're given the responsibility and the importance of teaching God's people. They're given the responsibility of living as examples of God's people, and they therefore receive the greater condemnation when they violate the things of God. A man who comes into a congregation that is at peace, they call these heretics. That means they cause trouble. They start backbiting. They start spreading tales. Maybe they got mad at some brother. If you don't think jealousy exists amongst the ministry, I'm going to tell you it does. And it's happened to every one of us at one time or another. Getting jealous, saying something about some brother a state or two away. Maybe you hear something somebody said, you didn't hear it yourself, and from that a conversation starts and it just spreads. We shall receive the greater condemnation. James is teaching the ministry of God, the men of God, to hold their tongue. He said, "For in many things we offend all." He's not talking about condoning sin. He told Timothy to reprove sin, to rebuke sin, and to exhort repentance with all long suffering. That's done in mercy. That's done as a purpose of restoring a child of God to repentance and godly living. That's not condemning and trying to kill or hurt. For in many things we offend all. If you preach the gospel, you're going to step on somebody's toes. Because that's the way the gospel is designed. It brings life and immortality to light. It teaches us how to live. When God's Spirit hath written his law, that is Christ, on our inward parts, when Christ's Spirit dwells within you, and you know God with your heart, and you began to hear the gospel preached, the gospel is going to declare unto you the righteousness of God. Therefore, you're going to in turn see the depravity of man and what we're in and give glory unto God. And then, child of God, you're going to learn how to walk with God. Let him that stole steal no more. That's going to offend a thief. Flee fornication. That's going to insult some people. That's going to make some people angry. Let the drunkard not walk in drunkenness anymore. That's going to make people mad. Well, you're meddling. No, you're not meddling. You're teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. First place, to glorify God. Second place, for the edifying of the church. God tells us not to have a part with the things which are harmful to us. And we have joy in that. You're going to offend if you preach the gospel. For in many things we offend all, we're all sinners. My sin's not a better sin than yours. I do things that offend people. They do things that offend me. That's why the Lord gave us Matthew 18, and the very beginning of that is go to your brother. If you hear a minister say something, or somebody say a minister said something, first thing I'm going to do is turn it off if I didn't hear it, because I don't want to hear it. It's none of my business. The Lord will handle that. He's quite capable. And if you do hear it, you go to the brother. and you talk. And you pray. Prayer is very important. What did we cover in the first chapter? Be swift to hear, listen. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, there's that tongue. The same as a perfect man. Nobody's perfect. We're all sinners. But walking, striving for perfection with God. Paul said that I might attain unto His resurrection. Well, we can't attain it. We're not going to, but we're trying to walk as close with Christ as we can. A perfect man, a mature Christian, a true disciple, denying self daily. And he's talking about the tongue because that's where it all begins. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Think, listen, pray before we ever speak. How many arguments, how many fights, how many wars would have been averted if the people involved that were God's children and all are not stop, listen, think and pray before they speak. May not speak at all. Many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able to also to bridle the whole body. Fifth grade, we moved from Birmingham, Alabama, from an apartment to a farm in Leeds on the top of a mountain, 240 acres full of horses. I love horses. I love horses. I'd never been on a horse. Being a child, of course, you always wanted to get on a horse and see a horse. Back then, they had Roy Rogers, Gunsmoke, and all these shows. Horses were cool, you know? Move up there, and here's this great 1,000-pound beast. Could kill you with a swift kick. And you're going to put this little fifth-grade boy up there that weighs 100 pounds to control this 1,000-pound beast? Have you seen the spirit in a horse? A horse is an instrument of war, an animal that is quite common, especially in that day, to be in war. Their eyes glaring, the breath coming from their nose like steam, head held up, strength, power. The horse, as great as it is. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. That little piece of steel that goes from one side to the other in that bridle, it's about as big around as my index finger, just a little bit longer. That one little piece of steel will control a horse. I've had horses buck, I've had horses rare, I've had horses come all the way up and come back over on me with me still on their back. You learn how to control the horse. When you take the bridle and pull it back, his jaw is pulled back, his head is pulled down, he is not going to rear. He may buck, but you can control him. You can control him. James is using this illustration because our tongue is offensive. We spread rumors, we speak false doctrines, we talk bad about each other. It's the nature of the man. Read Romans chapter 3, speaking of man's nature. Their throat is an open sepulcher, that's a grave. With their tongues, they have used deceit, that's lies. The poison of ass, tongues, is under their lips. Destruction from words. I'm going to tell you, brethren, I've been there, I've done it, and I've done it myself. I've had it done to me, and I've done it myself. Somebody says something that hurts somebody's heart. Somebody says something and passes along something. Even if it's true, it ought to be handled scripturally by going to the brothers instead of spreading it all over the place. But tongues can kill. Tongues can hurt. That little bit. And he's not teaching us to put a bit in our mouth. He's teaching us to control Because the whole body is turned about because of that little bit in that horse's mouth. This great, magnificent beast is turned by that bit. That little tongue, that little member is so destructive. Verse 4, behold also the ships which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth. The governor is the captain. The helm is that little paddle under the back. I've never captained a large ship. We used to go fishing. Daddy would fly fish and we'd get in a canoe because I could paddle it with one hand. But I can tell you that little paddle, you just pull it and you turn it. You turn that little paddle. You turn that little helm. In this day that James was writing, the ships were all sailboats unless they were those that had manpower with oars out the side. But either way, they were carried about by that helm. Today we have mechanical motors, diesels usually, huge motors that power naval vessels, especially military, but they are still controlled by that little helm. Now you picture in your mind a ship that's as big as the USS Alabama, if you've ever seen it, and it is huge. Something that great, something that huge, that mighty, that strong, that sailing into a sea with fierce winds, a mighty storm. Because you see, regarding the horse's teaching, James is teaching us to control, to bridle our tongue. Here he's teaching us the result of that. This great ship going through the storm, the winds blowing, the sails puffed out, the rain coming down in torrents, fierce winds. The Bible doesn't say it's raining, but when you have a fierce wind in the sea, that is normally what is the case. Look at the hurricane hitting Texas. And the old governor, that captain, standing there at the wheel, guiding that great ship through that horrendous, fierce storm without going aground, without hitting the rocks, without peril, by controlling that one little helm. When we control the tongue. Now, I'm going to tell you, you want to talk about offensive, this steps on my toes. I fought people for 25 years. Prison, then was on the streets of Birmingham. I feel like the old centurion there that said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you come into my house. I'm over men. I'm of great authority. You don't even come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. But this is teaching the ministry. When we are swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We're not here to be mad at each other. I'm going to tell you, I've been talked to like a dog by brothers and sisters in the church. I love them. I turn my head and I bow it. And I pray for them and I pray for me. And that's by the grace of God. That's not my nature. That is not my nature. And if I was on the street somewhere, it might have been a different situation. God help us. But when we steer through these storms and these trials and these troubles and these gossips and these backbitings, and we use our tongue wisely, it's a tongue of wisdom, and it brings us through without peril. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth. Oh, there's that word. He's talking about the ministry. He hit that on the head, didn't he? Let me say this. I know very many preachers. And everyone that I know is zealous for the Lord and is humble and gives the glory to God, prefers their brethren before themselves, and loves the flock and loves the flock and loves the flock. But James is speaking of the nature of the fleshly body of a man to boast. The governor, the king, boasteth. Our tendency to boast. I'll give you examples. Maybe I'll say me, would say, "Boy, I did good today." Down you go. It's the nature of the beast to boast. It's promoting self at the cost of another, especially when there's trouble, especially if there's been confrontation, especially if someone has been told that they had said something false regarding doctrine. "Well, did you hear what Brother so-and-so said? Did you hear what Brother so-and-so did? I'm better than that. I do the truth." Boasting is vain. And I go back to a verse of Scripture I'm reminded to quite often when God helps me to remember just exactly what I am, which is vile. "Let he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." The Spirit of God is teaching the ministry here how to control their tongue. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a fire a little fire kindleth." We start a fire scenario. Give you one I know of. This is not regarding just the minister, it's regarding other people. I'm not going to call a name at all. Song leader singing. Somebody walks in the back of church. Minister goes over to shake their hand, hug their neck. Song leader's offended. "You have interrupted my song." One of them says something. 2 weeks later, a little fire had been started. If you're going to start a fire, you better have something to put it out with real quick. Let me tell you what you put it out with. Prayer, mercy, silence. "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Strike a match. Throw it in the pine straw. Watch it run. And the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. How is the tongue a fire? It starts the burning nature of man. It brings out the sins in man, because when we speak of something, we end up acting upon it. And this is dealing with ministers. "So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body." Jesus taught us it's not what goeth into a man, because they washed their hand. They didn't wash their hands before they eat. It's not what goeth into a man that defileth a man. It's what cometh out of his mouth that defileth him, because it comes from the heart. If the mouth is silent, those thoughts don't come out when they're wicked and evil. This is speaking ministry. It's speaking of all the troubles that befall us in the tongue. "Therefore we keep it silent. We do not then act upon it." It does not defile the whole body of the minister. It does not defile the whole body of the congregation of which the minister is a part. And I'm not picking on preachers. It's good to talk about my problems, my sins for a while. So many times you preach about the glory of God and God's people, and we try to bring forth the things that God tells us to do and not do. Well, I'm laying it on me today, okay? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. It gets our nature going. It comes out and is set on fire of hell because destruction follows, perdition. From our pride and our arrogance and our bitter tongue. Remember, this is talking about the ministry, but remember, it can apply to all of us and does. I ask for prayers every day and I tell God's people, pray for your ministry because Satan seeks to devour. If he takes your minister, great, great, great are the chances of the suffering of the church. He says, verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. Did you hear that? Well, then why are you telling me this? Why is this in the Bible? If I can't tame it, if I can't control it, why is it here? Because James is teaching us that if we, as he's gone through before, you take the Bible in context, if we are doers of the word, walking with God, loving each other, forgiving one another, not being respecters of persons, loving the poor, loving the helpless, loving and helping those upon whom we are in no way liable to get any recompense, a reward of helping, the closer we're walking with God, the easier these things are to do. The easier it is to control that tongue. The easier it is to not have trouble. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. I'm going to hurry to get through this in my 10 minutes. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therefore curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Give you an example. Used to come down here on Sunday morning and worship. I'd go home, put on a uniform, go to church. Go to work after church. Lord, I hated doing that. Come down here and get all, I called it blissed up, feeling good, worshiping God, and then have to go listen to all that vile filth in the policeman's nature. The job is to be around bad things. I hated doing that. Sometimes I'd go to work and get angry and I'd say things which would take all my joy away. And if anybody from church had been there to hear me and see me say the things I said to people when I was having to deal with them, I would have lost my Christian witness to them. It would have destroyed my Christian witness. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made out of the similitude of God, out of the same mouth, proceeding blessing and cursing. Come to church and talk about the goodness of the Lord. Go home and cuss our neighbor. Cuss someone at work. Curse someone you were having to deal with. That's what I was doing. Made me miserable. And certainly gave no glory to God. We have a responsibility because we're ambassadors of Christ to represent the Lord. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either vine, fig, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Don't sit on the fence. The ungodly cannot do good works. The wicked cannot do good works. The wicked cannot, will not bridle their tongue. Our Christian witness to God who loved us, to God who saved us, to God in this text who called us into the ministry, is to refrain our lips from evil, from lying, hypocrisy, hatred. You can't bless God and curse man. No, we do. I have. But there's no profit. This is about worshiping God, remember. And it started out with temptation. And believe me, the devil will tempt you to hate your brother. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? I've used the word religion two or three times today. I don't like the word. It always makes me think of ceremonies and rituals and a big show and true and undefiled, pure and undefiled religion before God is to love, for God is love and love is the fulfilling of the law. But I'm going to use it here to describe this. Religious. A religious man. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Wisdom is Christ. Proverbs 8 testifies to that. With God from before the foundation of the world, the wisdom of God. Who is a wise man, one that God hath given life. And endued with knowledge, the manifestation of the Father through the Son. No man has seen God at any time, yet the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Who has knowledge? One that is born of God that Christ has revealed himself unto. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let a religious man show out of a good conversation that mouth, that bridle tongue, that stopping to think, letting wrath pass aside, giving the wisdom that God hath placed within you. Let him show out of a good conversation his works. What did James say in the last chapter? Show me thy faith by thy works. Manifesting Christ in you. Manifesting God's work. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. That's in the gospel. He's talking to ministers. But if you have bitter envying and strife, people say, in a preacher? Let me tell you, we're all sinners. Pray for the ministry. If you don't like me, pray for the ministry. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Glory in our sin, glory in our envy, glory in our wickedness. That doesn't sound possible. But when you're putting blame on somebody else and tearing them down at your fault, to your benefit with that tongue, that's exactly what you're doing. It's glorying in it. And I'm speaking of ministry. That's what the Bible's talking about. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, this involves the church, there is confusion, trouble, turmoil. When we have trouble in the church, everyone that comes in the door can feel it when you come in the door. And you know that as well as I do. It comes from envying, it comes from strife, it comes from whatever the case may be. Backbiting. Gossip, lying, deception, glorying. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It is from God. Christ is that wisdom. It is pure. It is pure what? It is pure righteous. It is pure holy. It is pure good. It is pure just. It is pure right. It is pure judgment. It is pure love. It is pure God. Therefore, it is pure Christ, God manifest in the flesh. But the wisdom that is above, from above, is first pure, then peaceable. There's the peace of the church. I want joy in the kingdom. I want to feel the joy, the laughter in our heart. The knowledge of Christ. It's first pure. I mean, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy. Mercy from God. Mercy to God's people. Talked about harlot Rahab last time we were here. There people would not have her in the kingdom of God, but she's listed in Matthew chapter 1 as in the genealogy of Christ. The harlot. So what? What are we? Righteous? God forbid. God forbid we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Be merciful. That knowledge is mercy. And good fruits, good work. Peace brings good work, good fruit to God. Without partiality, well, I'm not coming over here no more. I don't like that preacher. He's too old, or he's too young, or he talks too loud, or he's not like a college professor, or he stutters. Moses is slow of tongue. God doesn't call the righteous. There are none. God calls men into the ministry because of His purpose, and that's what I want when I come to church, is a God-called minister to teach me of the peaceable things of God, that will teach us of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and teach me how to love my brethren as Christ loved us, without partiality and without hypocrisy, saying and not doing. Well, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, but they wouldn't touch it. Last verse. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I see my brethren that I know, and I know many of them. Some of them already gone home to the Lord, Guy Hunt being one. I love that dear man. I loved that dear man for what he was. That serve the Lord's people. They control the tongue. They control the body. They love God, they love Christ, they love you in the congregation. And that's what this is about. That's what James is telling us, how to worship. Congregation, today ministry. Next week, Lord willing, we'll take up chapter 4.